going to give you a tidbit to help you for the next time we play Pastor Trivia. I'm a big fan of the movie Driving Miss Daisy. And that song is in that movie, and I like your version way better. All right, so if you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll turn to James chapter 1. We're going to start a journey over the next few weeks as we look at the book of James. The best thing that I can tell you about James is it is a very practical book. And so hence the title of the series, Practically Christian. That we're going to look at the best ways that we as believers can live our Christian life, can live our life in such a way that is pleasing to the Lord, but also embarking upon what God's called us to do. God's called us to proclaim the gospel, and James helps us with that. So the first thing that I want to tell you is just a little bit about the book of James. James is believed to be attributed to Jesus' half-brother. James was not a believer during Christ's public ministry. Many of you that have brothers and sisters probably can figure out why. I'm sure if your brother and sister was proclaimed a savior, you'd probably have lots of questions. But James, later on in life, after seeing the resurrected Christ, came to become a believer and started working within the church body and ended up penning this letter as a practical example of how we should live our life. Not everybody that grows old grows up. There's a vast difference between age and maturity. Ideally, the older we get, the more mature we should be. Too often, the ideal does not become real. And what happens is problems start to persist in our personal lives, in our home lives, in our church lives. And these problems in these areas are typically caused by immaturity, that we just don't know how to act our age, whether it be our physical age or our emotional age or whether our age as a believer. And sometimes, most times, if Christians would just grow up, they would figure out that they could have victory in Christ instead of becoming the victims of things that happen around them. The clear message of Scripture is that trials are a tool in the loving hands of our Lord, that they test our strength of our faith, they humble us, they wean us from our dependence on earthly things, they call us to the eternal and heavenly hope. James is speaking to us how to be a Christian practically. The nuts and bolts of living a life devoted to Christ and to the work he's called us. So I'm going to reread a couple of the verses of Scripture that Pastor Nick has already read. Starting in verse 2, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. You know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we've come together. And we just pray that as we dive into the Scripture this morning, that Father, that you will help us focus on what it means to be a Christian, what it means to love our brothers and sisters, what it means to serve a risen Savior. Father, this morning, let it not be the words that I say, but the words that you say through me. Let this be a time of reflection and worship. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to tell you a story about some missionaries, Dot and Ed Powell. They were sent to a small village in Burkina Faso, West Africa. Say that five times fast. And as part of their orientation into this African village, they immersed themselves into the culture. And as the days went by, as they were dealing with high temperatures and different food and a different culture, Dottie began to get sick. Very, very sick. And Dottie was angry because she thought this was the time that God was going to use her and her husband, and here she was sick. And so Dottie was angry, and Dottie probably had some thoughts. And what she ended up finally coming to was, if God would just use this sickness for his glory. Now, it's hard for us a lot of times to think that sickness is something that can be used of God. But if God would just use her sickness to bring him glory. Well, fast forward that she got word that her daughter back in the States was having trouble with childbirth. And so on top of the sickness became worry about her daughter that she couldn't take care of. What ended up happening was the chief elder became so worried and so overcome with grief that Dottie was suffering, he sent two of his people to take her to a neighboring village so that she could call back to the States to find out about how her daughter was. And so this chief elder, who was leery of Dottie and Ed because they believed in animistic religion and they didn't believe in the Christ that the pals were teaching, but he saw the fact that Dottie was going through a trial and God used him. So the two men that took her ended up praying for Dottie. And as they continued to pray for Dottie, Dottie ended up getting well. But what came from that was that those two men eventually ended up accepting Christ because Dottie kept in touch with them. So not only did God use this trial to refine and to sharpen Dottie, but ultimately for his glory, these two young men came to Christ. And Dottie got word later on that even the chief elder's brother came to Christ later. Now the story goes that they're still praying for the chief elder to accept Christ, but the fact that it's already in the family. So what I want you to see from this is that when God gives us trials, we have to have the faith and we have to have the understanding and the maturity to look to see what is God trying to teach us in those trials. There's a phrase that you see a lot on bumper stickers, or you may even say, is when life gives you lemon, what do you make? Lemonade. It's a great saying, but it's not easy to live that way, is it? Because usually when we have the lemons, we don't want lemonade. It's probably want orange juice at that point. But God didn't say that, but what is happening here is we find out that life isn't always fair. Life isn't always going to give us exactly what we think it should be, but God has bigger and better plans. In Romans 8 it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes." I can't preach a sermon without telling you that as Christians, it's not always going to be green grass and fried chicken. Sometimes it's going to be things that come your way. Sometimes it's going to be things that we don't understand. And sometimes it tells us that we have to, what the scripture says, is count it all joy. So sometimes when we count it all joy, we have to look at how it falls into various trials. We notice that James assumes that we're going to come across trials. He assumes that the Christian is going to have trouble that comes his way. He doesn't say if, but he says when. And this is because Christians should expect trials, because Jesus told us so in John 16. And because there are natures of trials that are various, we have to be prepared in various ways. Now, there are trials that come simply because we're human, that there are sickness and there are accidents, there's disappointment, there's death. But then there are other trials because we are Christians. The persecuted church. Way back to even where Paul was a persecutor of the church. And then now even into our modern time, we see that there are trials about the persecuted church. We in America enjoy great freedom in our worship, but even in America, the church is coming under attack. And we as Christians have to be ready to stand up against those trials. But we also must count it all joy. Because just as the disciples who became martyrs said, that they were living for the cause of Christ. We have to be living for the cause of Christ. James is not saying that trials will be joyful, but that we should respond to these hardships with joy. There's two different things. You don't have to be happy to be in trouble, but when you're in trouble, sometimes we have to count the joy. James tells us that our trials are never out of God's control because he is sovereign. Sometimes, or nowadays, there is a blasphemous theology that is in interjecting into churches. That it says that if you just believe the fact that God never wants us to be poor or never wants us to be sick, that if you name and claim health and wealth, you'll get everything you ever wanted. But my friend, the Bible does not teach that.
There are going to be trials that come. God wants the best for you according to His will. Now, if all of us decided that we wanted something that was going to take from everybody else, then of course God couldn't do that. But God does things according to His plan and His will. And sometimes, most times, we as Christians have a hard time figuring out where we fit into that plan and that will. The thing that we see here is that we have to understand that this is the first step of turning trials into triumph, is that we immediately thank God and that we look for a joyful attitude. Then in verse 3, we say that if we're counting it all joy, and again, it's not going to make you're not going to have a happy face all the time, but if we're counting it joy in what God's trying to do in our life, we have to know that knowing that testing of our faith produces patience. In verse 3, we see it talking about patience. The right knowledge concerning the value of trials makes it possible to have a joyful attitude. That we are to understand that trials test our faith. Faith tested can bring out the best in us. In 1 Peter, we see where it talks about that the fire purifies gold, that iron sharpens iron. That when we go through these, that when you put gold into the fire and you heat it up to make it more clear, to make it reflect the image of the maker there, then we see that is the same way as trials can come in our life, is that we're being purified to reflect the image of the maker. If you've ever looked at a tapestry rug, on the top of it, it's real pretty, isn't it? I mean, tapestry rugs go for thousands of dollars. But when you flip that over, it's not so pretty on the backside, is it? You see all the knots and the loose ends and the things that make all that pretty thing happen. Well, that's much like our life as Christians sometimes, is that we're reflecting the goodness of God, but often we don't want to talk about the underside of the rug. The underside of the rug where it takes a little bit to make us look that way. It's not always pretty. The journey is not always easy to get to the destination. Specifically, faith tested produces patience. So we're counting it all joy and we're having patience. Patience is not a passive acceptance of circumstance, but it's a courageous perseverance in the face of suffering. Now, I'm not one that has a lot of patience. Typically, when I want something to happen, I expect it to happen. I'm getting the eye from Becky that when I want something to happen, it needs to happen. But patience, when you wait to see what's going to come, the journey is part of producing what the destination is all about. When we have patience, we see what God is trying to do. Consider the story in John chapter 11 that Mary and Martha send for Jesus because their brother Lazarus has just died. And ideally, we would have thought that Jesus, being who he is, who can perform miracles, would have rushed to the side of his friend to take care of the death. But he didn't. He waited. And I think that waiting was part of the patience that was needing to be taught to Mary and Martha. Because not only did he eventually, his purpose and plan play out, but more than that, he was able to teach in that interim time. He was able to comfort them. He was able to weep with them. So sometimes the length of the trial, the patience we're being taught, is to wait to see what else God has in store for us. Think about the life of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50, that we see that he sold off in slavery, then he is put into the king's house, and Potiphar's wife is trying to kill him, but then he ends up having to help his brothers through the famine. All of that, all those trials, God was bringing him to a place of great service. And so what we have to see is that when we count it all joy and we have patience, we have to make sure that patience has time to do its perfect work. That when we truly turn trials into triumph, we must let patience do its work. Too often we want to get rid of our trials and our difficulties too quickly. Too often it's, okay, I've learned my lesson, let me go now. But as I've told you in the past, that sounds like a people early in the Bible, doesn't it? The Israelites too often told God, we've learned our lesson, we will follow you, but then they were right back to where they were. They had not learned their lesson. And so too often we want our trials to go so quickly that we don't learn what God wants us to learn. And so instead of grumbling and complaining, if we patiently endure the trial, doing good despite of the trial. There may be a trial in your life today that maybe you're dealing with a health concern, or maybe you're dealing with financial concern, or maybe something didn't turn out the way you wanted it to. Friend, what I can tell you is that God is still at work, that God's will is sovereign, and that if you will let God work in you, through you, and around you, then you'll see the perfected work on the other side. A James-type lifestyle, what we're going to look at over the next few weeks, a James-type lifestyle is the kind that endures testing, requiring a radically God-centered perspective. Too often we're us-centered instead of God-centered. Think of trials in your own life, whether they're big or small. If the goal is just to fix your circumstances, then you're setting yourself up for constant frustration. If your goal is just, I want to fix this right this second, instead of, I want what God's purpose is and I want the long game, then too often we're going to set ourselves up to be right back in the same situation. It is the time of New Year's resolutions. How many of you made resolutions this year? And how many of you probably maybe have broken some of those resolutions by now? I have a friend that told me that her goal was to take her medicine every day, because that's an issue she has. And on day four, she says, I've only done it once. So that goal wasn't met. But she's setting herself up for frustration because she's not looking at the long game. She's not looking at what God would have best for her there. And when patience has an opportunity to work, it produces that maturity that we talked about early on. I ran across a quote this week, and I tested it out on a couple people. And this may or may not apply to you, but I want you to listen to where we are as a church, universal church. If the women aren't maturing in their faith, they will ruin everything